From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. To this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are raised by both Christians and by unbelievers. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, are there apostles in the church today?
Are there apostles in the church today? Simple answer, no, they're not. There are certain offices, and when we talk about an apostle, we're talking about an office. When people take the title apostle, they are claiming an office. The office of the apostle was given to a limited number of men, and it was never passed on to those who followed them. Strictly, the apostles were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in New Testament terms and times, there were men who had the designation apostle given to them, men like, for example, Barnabas, and they were not strictly among the original apostles. They were apostolic in a broader sense. But still, they were in that time period, and furthermore, they were closely associated with the original apostles, and furthermore, they had in their ministry the marks and signs of those apostles. That is something that was never passed on. Now, there were others who did claim the title. The Apostle John got the message from Christ when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he commended the Christians who tried those who claimed to be apostles, who said they were apostles, and they were not. People today who claim to be apostles are claiming an office to which the Bible gives them no right. They claim an office, the standards of which they do not and cannot meet. Therefore, the claim is false. Now, does the Bible say that you shall call no man an apostle? No, it doesn't. But the prohibitions of Scripture and the commands of Scripture are settled also not just by the words, but by the example and the usage of Scripture. And since the apostolic office was at a given time for a given people, then we can conclude quite rightly that it does not belong to people today. One has to say, however, that the word apostle comes from the verb that means to send. An apostle was a sent one. In that sense, every Christian witness is an apostle. He doesn't have the title because the title has a connotation that is much more than simply one sent by God. It's one sent by God under certain circumstances with certain powers and certain prerogatives And I fear that's why many people are taking the title today. They're trying to assume an authority and a prerogative, a dictatorial position in the church that they couldn't have if they were simply preachers or ministers. And they do not have any right to that. Let me explain very simply. If the Apostle Paul came to a church, or the Apostle Peter, when he spoke with authority. His word was a binding word. It was the final authority. When he spoke with authority. When people take the title apostle, they are arrogating to themselves that same authority. And I tell you, no man has that authority. That authority is vested by the Spirit of God in the final finished revelation of God, which is His holy word, the Bible. And everything that every preacher claims, be he pope, priest, pastor, or so-called apostle, must be subjected to the word of God. And if the Bible doesn't say it, then no man has any right to bind anybody's conscience by what he is saying. An apostle did have binding authority. These men who claim to be apostles today most certainly do not. And in arrogating it to themselves, they are certainly acting in defiance of Scripture.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. On this broadcast, he continues to deal with the characteristics of Christian leadership, focusing upon gentleness. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tamassian.
Turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll take time again to read the opening 12 verses, which really form a section. So let's read from verse 1. Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God, we put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word, his living word to our heart. As we have considered in previous weeks, the opening 12 verses of this chapter has the Holy Spirit drawing to our attention certain characteristics that are essential in leadership. That's kind of how we've framed it, the qualities or characteristics of Christian leadership, because what we have in the opening 12 verses is really the man of God, the Apostle Paul, perhaps the apex of Christian leadership, as far as a man who was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and yet by the power of the gospel has his heart transformed and begins to live a completely different life. He brings before our minds the characteristics that were evident in his life and in his ministry amongst those in this particular church. So far, we've considered a number of qualities that can be gleaned from the opening six verses as Paul mounts a defense of his labor in this particular city. Verses 1 and 2, we looked at predominantly boldness because, as he recognizes, he went into that place. It was not in vain. It was not empty. But there was a reason for that, because even in spite of suffering at Philippi prior to coming to Thessalonica, he was bold. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. An essential characteristic if one is to be preaching the word of God. There's also truthfulness in verses 3 and 4. Again, there's no deceit in his exhortation. There's no uncleanness. There's no immorality of motive. There's no guile. But as we were allowed of God, verse 4, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. As God commanded us to speak, that's what we say. We speak truthfully. We speak honestly. There's no kind of trying to deceive. There's no dishonesty, which he elaborates more in verses 5 and 6, where we entitled that as a matter of integrity. There's boldness, truthfulness, and integrity. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. It wasn't for others. There's integrity of motive, of heart, of our intention when we came to you. Now, each of these qualities, boldness, truthfulness, and integrity, are strongly tied to the initial presentation of the gospel. When a Christian stands before another individual to share the gospel with them, these things are important. In fact, we might say they are vital. To stand before a Christ rejecter, a Christ hater, a Christ denier, someone who doesn't believe, requires a measure of boldness, does it not? I mean, that's why you shy away. That's why you second guess yourself. It's why you think, I should say something here, but you kind of have that sense of fear that, is this the right time? How will they respond? Will they appreciate it? And what you need to overcome is this characteristic, this quality of boldness, which the Holy Spirit gives. But not only that, when you're bold and you speak, well, you want it to be truthful. And what you say being truthful, you want there to be integrity about everything that you say as well. And so you can tie these all together. Without boldness, the gospel is not shared at all. Without truthfulness, the wrong message is shared. And without integrity, the wrong motive is behind the message. And so you bring them all together and you say, these qualities are essential for the initial proclamation of the gospel and the continued instruction in the gospel as a man preaches the word of God to another. But in verse 7, it switches somewhat, and Paul begins to focus his attention not simply upon the presentation of the gospel, not predominantly upon his preaching ministry, but to his pastoral ministry. He begins to tell us what it was like to be around the apostle when he wasn't preaching, or what kind of man he was as he was preaching generally, as he would mingle among the people of God and live amongst them and seek to instruct them and encourage them, perhaps on a more one-to-one basis. What kind of man was Paul? Certainly he was bold, certainly he was truthful, certainly he was a man of integrity, and that was evident when he proclaimed the gospel. But what other kind of characteristics did he have? And this brings us then this morning to consider the matter of gentleness. Gentleness. Verse 7 begins with this, and you can see it right through verse 9 specifically. It certainly is there to some degree. But we were gentle among you. We were gentle among you. And on he goes to elaborate a little more on this aspect. And I want us then to consider this characteristic of gentleness this morning, the Lord giving us his help, we trust. First, note with me Paul's example. Paul's example in this, in the opening language of verse 7, but we were gentle. We were gentle. Of course, it's not just him, it's all those that were with him, but he is speaking here himself. We were gentle among you. Now, the words "we were" don't seem to be very much at all, and yet in the form that they're used here is found only 8 times in the New Testament. 5 of the occurrences, of the 8 occurrences in the New Testament, 5 of them are in the opening 2 chapters of this letter. Now, when I noticed that, I thought, well, I need to pause and just consider, what's the significance there? What's the significance of using that particular construction of word in the way that he uses it 5 times here? And what way was it used elsewhere in the New Testament? Well, elsewhere, we'll begin there. You find it first in Romans chapter 9, verse 29, where Paul quotes from Isaiah, and he says, "Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been like unto Gomorrah." So he's saying we were, or we had been, as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we were would have been like unless the Lord had left us a seed. That's what Isaiah has said. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we were made," there's the word again, "we were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." And then finally, in the other portions, we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, "being defamed, we entreat, we were made," there's the word, "we were made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Now, you take all that together, and what you see is his use of the word indicates something that is visible, that what we were was evident. So unless the Lord had stayed with us, it would have been evident that we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And unless the Lord was, again, when he puts it about the apostles, again, the way they were looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, it was evident that we were made a spectacle unto the world. That was plain to be seen. And then later in that chapter, he said it was evident they were made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. So when he uses this particular word that we find here in this letter of Paul, 1 Thessalonians, five times, he is saying this was evident, this was manifest. Now, we come then to the letter and the use of it in this particular letter. It's first found in verse 5 of chapter 1, when he, in fact, is used twice there, where he says, "Our gospel came," there's the word, it's the same word, "not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." So it came, and he goes on and says, "as ye know what manner of men we were," there it is again, "we were among you for your sake." So you see, this was evident. The gospel came in a very evident way. It came in power. And what they were, the manner of men they were, again, was very evident. It could be seen. It's not just something being said. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 2, you'll see it there as well, where it says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covenants, God is witness." So again, he uses it here, where he's saying, "used we," there's the word, "used we flattering words." It was evident, again, manifest, we weren't using flattering words. And then in verse 7, where we're looking at, "but we were gentle." And then verse 10 is the other occasion where it says, We behaved ourselves among you that believe." So you're witnesses. Now you see how it's all tied to this. And we've made mention of this before, that frequently what the Apostle Paul does in this letter says, you know, and you're witnesses, verse 10 of chapter 2. So he draws to their attention things that they were aware of. And so the construction of this particular word is emphasizing something that was plainly manifest. Now, when you come then to verse 7, and you read it again, understanding, "we were gentle among you," the sense is this, and I think this needs to be underlined. Paul's not telling them now, "we were gentle among you." And this is why I wanted to point this out, because that's how I initially read it. "We were gentle among you." But he's actually enforcing the fact that it was evident that we were gentle among you. That's the way he's used the word elsewhere. That's the way he's used it every other time, and that's how it's being used here. It was manifest. You know. Again, he's essentially saying, "you know that we were gentle when we were with you." Now, this gentleness that was so evident, as I say, it wasn't just Paul, it was those that were with him. But when we think of Paul specifically, we know that he could be sharp at times. He certainly stood against the Apostle Peter on an occasion when the heart of the gospel was at stake. And so he wasn't a man to back down when duty called for it. He would say something. He would speak when he had to speak. And so he manifested that as well very clearly in his ministry. But here, as he mingled among these new converts with his passionate pleas and his strong arguments toward them, it was mixed with an evident gentle spirit. "We were gentle among you." Now, it's always tempting for any leader to not be gentle. It is. Doesn't matter whether it's a family context, dealing with parents, or whether it's in the workplace and you're dealing with middle management or those who run the place, there's always a temptation, also in the church, the temptation for those in a place of authority to just say, I don't need to be gentle, I can just say what I like, I'm in a place of authority and I can just tell you how I feel. That's the temptation. And again, you can see it at the end of verse 6. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He's saying this is what we may have done, given our office. We may have been a burden, and we may have laid upon you demands as the apostles, but we didn't. Now you see the contrast then between what he could have been as an apostle and what he was. Instead, in verse 7, we were gentle among you. Instead of bringing to bear our authority and our position upon you, we took the approach of being gentle. And I think this is very striking. The temptation to avoid gentleness in places of authority, whether in the home or in the workplace or in the church, is a very real one. The temptation is to fight fire with fire, especially whenever there's opposition, when there's someone who's coming against you, when there's someone who won't listen, when there are people who won't come alongside you and get on board, as it were. And yet, he's able to say, we were gentle among you.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.